Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's a blessing to again be in the house of the Lord. What gets your attention? Coming north out of Halsey from the four-way stop, there's a verse on a billboard. It's in a different version, but in the King James Version it reads, "But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." There's one word in there that, ever since that sign has been up, has specifically got my attention. The unbelieving. The unbelieving. Who are the unbelieving? Who do you think of when you think of the unbelievers? A person that's never heard about Christ, that's an unbeliever. A person that's never heard about God. The people groups that have never heard the gospel are the unbelievers. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. One reason that word caught my attention is, just before the sign went up, I was told what verse was going to be on there, and I had just been reading through Hebrews, and a couple verses here really spoke to me, and I was studying into this thing of the unbelievers. Who are the unbelievers? And it just really got my attention, and I had a set of notes. My disorganization, I couldn't find those this week when I went to fine-tune it for this message, so I started over. But this verse, Hebrews 3, verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And go back to verse 12. It says, "Take heed, brethren." This is talking to people that are believers, to these second generation Christians, if there is such a thing. "Lest there be any of you, an evil heart of unbelief." We can conclude then from that there could be unbelievers in our midst. In fact, there's a real risk, there's a real possibility that I could be an unbeliever if I do not follow after Christ, after this new covenant. These better things. So what is the opposite of unbelieving? Believing is the opposite. Faithfulness, having faith. And what is faith? Hebrews 11 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." It's evidence. It's the substance of things hoped for. But we have taken this faith, it's a temptation to take this faith and make it very passive. We believe. We believe. We just believe. This is how I believe. But the faith that Jesus Christ is interested in is very active. It does things. It gets things done. But unbelief can be very passive. Let's read. I'm going to start reading at verse 7 and read through verse 7 of chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation and the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known me, my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For ye are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. For some, when ye had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not to them that had sinned whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Then to whom swore he that they should not enter into the rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore, again, it's used that this word therefore, referring back, going on, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. For the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we, which have believed, do enter into that rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day of this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. We see back here in verse 8. So there was a day of temptation in the wilderness. And that's a test of our faith. It's, as we're going through life, it's in that time of temptation that indicates where our faith is. And we're going to go back and look at the children of Israel. But when they came up there and those spies returned and they said, we're not going to go. There's giants in the land. We can't go in there. That showed where their faith was, right there. This wasn't a test that these heroes of faith, they didn't come to this time, those heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, they didn't come to this time when Abraham was told to offer Isaac on the altar. It showed his faith where he was with God right then. And that's why he passed the test. And that's why the Israelites failed. And that question, what gets your attention? That tells you where your faith is right now. And if we fail the test, it's a heart-hardening process, we see. If we fail that test, it provokes God and it hardens our heart. Verse 12, already talked about, it's talking to brethren. And it's an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. If we follow after this course, we depart from God. And we're hardened, verse 13, through the deceitfulness of sin. And did you ever notice the confusion of a rebellious heart. After a while, they're not even sure what's right or wrong. And right things are called wrong, and wrong things are called right. And it's also very difficult to process in a godly manner, to process sin in another person's life when there's sin in my own life. It's a righteous indignation, as we see that with David, when Nathan came to him and confronted him with the sin against Bathsheba. But then, when he was convicted of his sin and repented, that's what God's looking for. In verse 19, they could not enter in. They could not enter in because of unbelief. And enter into what? It was enter into the promised land is what we're looking at here. But there's different things that we cannot enter into because of unbelief. And because of that, we don't have the blessing, the peace of God. We can't enter into the world, into the Christian life. We'll continue to wander in the wilderness. And maybe we start out in the Christian life and we face these tests. And if we fail these tests, we cannot enter into the blessing of God. And ultimately, we cannot enter into eternity unless we pass this test. Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This is not passive faith. And you cannot die in faith unless you live in faith. Verse 2 of the next chapter. You know, the word was preached to them and really, you know, when Israel failed that test there, their approach to the promised land, it wasn't long after Sinai. After the glory of God was manifested to them again and again and again. And even as the word didn't profit them, unless the word is mixed with faith and produces action in our own hearts, it's of no profit to us. Verse 6. Again, they entered not in because of unbelief. And this word unbelief, we're going to talk about that a little more. This word is disobedience. The root word is used as disobedience, and this word is used interchangeably as disobedience. It's translated. Now let's turn to Numbers. Numbers 13. I don't believe I'm going to read those just to remind us of this story. I'd like to go through it. I'll try to tried to summarize it here. I'll try to at least get all the important events of it. This is when they approached the promised land. Remember, they had left Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea and went through the wilderness to Sinai and came on. At Sinai there, they were given instruction. They were given the law. They were given instructions for this tabernacle. They built the tabernacle and set it up. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. But also, in this time, there was a series of complainings, of murmuring against God. And it brings them up to the promised land. And then Moses, in the beginning of chapter 13, he sends them out. He took from every tribe one man and sent them into Canaan to spy out the land. And we see here that all were represented. The whole congregation is represented. And that's how it is for this test of faith. We all have the privilege of facing this test of faith. And they went in and they saw they saw fruitful land. They saw grapes that were so big. They took one cluster of grapes and had to put it on a staff between them. And they brought back those clusters of grapes and the pomegranates, and they said, "And the place is flowing with milk and honey, but there's nevertheless the people are strong that dwell in the land. There's giants in the land, and the giant." That was preventing them from entering Canaan was their own insurmountable unbelief. And if they wouldn't have had that complaining spirit, for 10 times, God said, 10 times they've risen up against me. They would have been able to see those tall men as God sees tall men. And they said, "The land is full. There's no room for us." You know, it says in verse 29, "The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." It's full. There's no more room. Caleb says, "Now wait." Verse 30, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.'" We see a man here that saw a situation for what it really is. It's because he had faith. And he had faith before he went to spy the land of Canaan. And we see here they keep going back to this logical thinking. And you know, sometimes logical thinking can get in the way of faith. Anybody knows it's irresponsible to go without insurance. Right? That's what the world will tell us. It's irresponsible. That's their logical thinking. Things happen. They're getting in the way of faith. But Caleb says, we can do it. But what do they say in verse 33? We saw the giant. We saw the giant. Caleb saw the giants too. Going on into verse 14, in chapter 14, we see what happens. This is the discouragement of disobedience and unbelief. Right here in verse 14, verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. They were in a situation. It looked really dark. They didn't know where to go. They complained. And in verse 3 it says that, wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children would be a prey. Wouldn't it be better to return to Egypt? They're ready to mutiny. And then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before God. And go on, Joshua and Caleb rent their clothes. And we see, and God said, I will wipe these people out and raise up a lineage out of you to go into this land. And Moses said, now notice the faith of Moses. Now here was an opportunity to have a bunch of Mosesites in a couple hundred years. And Mosesites could have gone into Canaan. It would have been his lineage. It would have been better people. But you know, Moses isn't thinking about this big family. This is faith. He's thinking about the name of God. And I think we should just read that. Verse 11 to 19. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me, for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. For they have heard that the Lord art among this people, and that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness. And now, I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according to as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. And we see here this man Moses. He was concerned about the glory of God. He wasn't thinking of himself. He did not want to hinder the glory of God, and that was faith. In verse 21, God said, I'm going to glorify my name in a different way. He says, I'll pardon them, in verse 20. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. God had sworn that these men would not enter into Canaan, and they did not, the unbelievers. They And he says in verse 22, they have tempted me now 10 times. And I'm not exactly sure which 10 times those were. I found 9 of them at least. Where they were bitter and they complained against God and against Moses. And so all would die. There was a price to pay. All would die except Joshua and Caleb. Note verse 31. It says, but your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in. And they shall know the land which ye have despised. As Jim Elliot said, famous quote, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain which he cannot lose. And that takes faith. But they were going to pay. Their carcasses were going to fall in the wilderness. They're going to wander 40 years. And the 10 spies died. Going on, there was a plague and they died. Note the difference. In Hebrews 11, verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, but these spies, they did not all die in faith. And then the people, they changed their mind. Oh yeah, we'll go into Canaan. And Moses said, no, you'll be killed, you'll be slain. They didn't listen. They went and up in the mountain and they were fell by the sword. And notice in verse 44, the ark of the covenant of the Lord did not leave the camp. They didn't go in the name of the Lord. Okay, so what is this faith? I put down some characteristics of faith and unbelief, or actually the other way around, unbelief and faith. And this isn't exhaustive, but this is just some of the things I thought of as I was looking through this. One we already talked of is disobedience. And I used the names of these men that went and gave them labels. Disobedient Shemua. And as I mentioned, disobedience is the same word as unbelief in the Greek. I'll give you just a few examples. Romans 2:8. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey righteousness, indignation, and wrath. That not obey is the same word as unbelief. Romans 10:21. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hand unto the disobedient and gainsaying people. In 1 Peter 2:7. Unto you therefore which believe, precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. In Colossians 3:6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. So disobedience. The second one I have is ungrateful Shaphat. Ungratefulness. 10 times Israel complained and murmured. In Numbers 11, just a couple chapters previously, just right after the tabernacle, setting up the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord was manifest there. Immediately after that, they're complaining. They don't like their circumstances and they don't like their food. When we're complaining about food, we're disregarding the provision of God. And we're also making evident the disbelief that people are actually dying of starvation. This also talks about ungratefulness in Romans 1:21 when these people, they glorified God not as God, and says neither were they thankful. Impatience is another one. Impatient agal. Unbelief is a result of a loss of patience. That 2 Peter 3:4 says, where is the promises of coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. We have patience in the promises of God. The next one, prosperous paltai. Prosperity. Some people find it easy to spend money, and others find it easy to save money. And so, we tend to judge a person's faith, quite honestly, too much, by what a person can have. We respect a person that has. And we, when a person spends money foolishly, we say, or what we think is foolish, we say, well, he really should be saving his money. And if a person, all he does is saving his money, or spends it, it's just trading securities around. That has nothing to do with materialism. Okay? You're just trading securities. Some people like the newer pickup and payments. Other people like a savings account and an older pickup. But it's just securities. But when we're... I'll give a story. I heard this secondhanded, but a man of faith. There was a man who was working on building a house. He didn't believe in going into debt, and he was just doing it as he could, and he had the money to finish his house. But a medical need came up in the church. $35,000. He had $35,000 there set aside for a specific purpose. And he paid the bill and moved into his house unfinished. Lived that way and finished it as he could. That's faith. That man, he knew what security was in Christ. We have faith as we look at our... I'm not... We can look beyond the present to the effects of what our material goods will have on our future, and we will adjust them accordingly. This could also include the unequal yoke. Be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The next one is good works, Gadiel. Good works. Romans 3:12 says, "There is none that doeth good, no, not one." When we through good works show our faith. You know, and we can do a lot of things, and that was talked about this morning, and fake a walk. But it is also mentioned that eventually that burns out. It's empty. If our works are a result of our faith, it's fulfilling. If they're to replace our faith, it's empty. The next one is gossiping Gadai. Gossip. Is that just a problem with the lady side of the house? I don't think so. I think we need to be honest about that. And what is gossip? Ephesians 4:15 talks about speaking the truth in love. And I've heard people quote that verse, well, it's just speaking the truth as they're passing on things. Well, should you be saying that? Well, it's just speaking the truth. But it says in love. To edification, to building up. You know, I've heard said a lot of times that when there's church problems, usually say, oh, there's a communication problem. Usually they say a lack of communication. I disagree. Generally, when there's church problems, it's because there's too much communication. And it's the wrong kind. Sowing discord, slander. It's gossiping Gadai. Anxious Emil. Worry. It may not be a lack of faith to have a spare tire in the car, but to always be worried about what could happen. What could happen? Worrying about... Well, we, those of us that have a problem with this, we know ourselves. But Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything be by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. Selfish seether. Too much emphasis on self. And this is manifest in pride and arrogance. Inferiority and superiority complexes. And often leads to discouragement and depression. One very practical way this is manifest is in hospitality. You know, when everything has to be just right and we have an image to protect, hospitality can become very difficult. First Peter 4:9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Hospitality is more than entertaining. Hospitality, at least within the brotherhood, hospitality is mutual encouragement in the Lord. Angry Nahai. Or Nabai. Angry Nabai. That's a sin of the Spirit. The opposite of godly spiritual fruit is the burning within that manifests itself in the time of temptation. Remember, temptation is not what makes us a sinner. It's what manifests what we are. And when a time of temptation comes, if there's anger burning within us, it comes out. If there's lust burning within us, it comes out. If there's bitterness, you know how it is. We have that bitterness in the conversation, just casual conversation. Somebody comes within 10 feet of something I'm bitter about, some situation or person. I am all over that. That comes out. Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. An uncontrolled ghoul. Uncontrolled, lack of control, drunkenness. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. And you know, we think we don't have a problem with that because we have prohibitions against strong drinks. But I think we can be drunk with a lot of things. We can be drunk with fashion. Just uncontrolled. With sports, money, houses, business, cars, entertainment, traveling. One time we were eating at Arby's, just below the Corvallis Hospital. And there was a toy hauler sitting there on the back, big letters. And I guess, just in my imagination, I assume this is a doctor because this is his, you know, right by the hospital here, and this is his entertainment, just the verbiage of it. On the back door said, behind this ramp lies a disease for which there is no cure. And we are modest enough that we don't write that. but sometimes we live that way. Going on. Courageous Caleb. I don't know why it had to be 10 to 2 on this. But, okay, we see courageous Caleb. The courage. Standing up for what is right. Even when it's not popular. Even after, you know, he let them talk first. Or maybe he was, he was probably helping carry those grapes. And he says, we can do it. And you know, that carried on. Years later, after he was into the promised land, he went to Joshua and he said, give me this mountain. I want to conquer this mountain. And he went and he took that mountain. And there's a man of faith. His ability to see past minor and even major obstacles to spiritual opportunities that God gives us. That's courage. We can see things in the light that God wants us to. And the last one I have is obedient Oshe, which is Joshua. Be obedient in every area you are aware of. In personal conscience, to spiritual authorities, to all to civil authorities, obedience. And you know that disobedience will result in confusion and unbelief, lack of faith. Be open to the Word. Let it speak to you. Let God speak to you in meditation, prayer. Speak to God and allow God to speak to you. You know, if we pray and continue in prayer until God is speaking to us, and the Spirit itself is making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, do we come to that point in prayer? Do we have an active faith? I'd like to read a few verses in Hebrews 12. First two verses. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us. These weights and sins that so easily beset us. Let's lay them aside. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We have an author and finisher of our faith. His part is done. Let's do ours. Let's have a closing song.